I am John Sola, married to Hanil, your servants from CCF Dubai. I grew up in a loving Christian home, and although the gospel was explained to me at a young age, it was purely head knowledge and had no personal relationship with Jesus. I was proud. For me, life is about career and relationships. These became the idols of my life. I started to commit sexual immorality, take shortcuts at work, manipulate people, and lie. To make up for my sins, I became active in church activities, served in the music ministry, and attended Bible studies. I did my best to look good on the outside, but deep inside, I was corrupt. I felt guilty and helpless. I came to Dubai in 2008. Even though I did not like their work culture, I pressed on because I wanted to prove myself to the people around me. However, despite of putting in all my efforts, I was bypassed for promotion, and my performance was not appreciated by my bosses. This made me question God, why even after serving Him at church and praying to Him, He did not give me what I want. Through the encouragement of Hanil, I came across a message in CCF website by Pastor Peter Tanchi. I was deeply moved because for all my life, I was striving hard to have the approval of everyone, when in Jesus, it was the other way around. Jesus has been pursuing me all along. I found my life's meaning in Jesus. I completely surrendered my life to Him. I surrendered to Him my idols, my career, my plans, and what others thought of me. I made Him my Lord and Savior and asked for forgiveness. As I pray this, I was in tears, knowing that in Him, I am secure. That's when things started to change for me. I had the passion to share Jesus to my friends and office mates. Hanil and I got married, and she followed me in Dubai in 2012. As the desire in my heart grew, I joined Discipleship, an online discipleship group in CCF, and got connected to Pastor Joey Geronimo. I attended discipleship sessions once a week. I wasn't a regular attendee back then, but eventually I began to value our weekly meetings. As my relationship with the Lord grew, I started to have a burden to help start CCF in Dubai. One time, when I asked Pastor Joey regarding this, he told me, "We will have a CCF in Dubai once we have the right leader there, who would be willing to start a D group and be accountable to a CCF pastor." Normally, CCF's strategy is to raise up leaders from that area. By God's grace, I surprisingly responded, "Pastor Joey, pwede na po ba ako?" He just calmly said, "We'll see if you're willing for me to mentor you." And because of all the things that the Lord has done, I trusted God, bit the bullet, and by faith, I said, "Yes, Pastor." We prayed about it for a couple of weeks as Pastor Joey had to clear our plans with the leadership of CCF. Eventually, God blessed our plan. Our regular discipleship session became a mentoring session. Soon after this, we got connected with other believers who had similar desire of starting a CCF in Dubai. We prayed and fasted for a week and by faith, had our first D group meeting in June 2013. 12 people came, and we persisted as a group, inviting people, sharing the gospel, and studying God's word. Within a year, the Lord multiplied that group, and we began our first worship service in December 2013. Praise God. That was 6 years ago. By God's grace, and through the many other servants that was raised by the Lord, there are now more than 250 small groups with 10 CCF satellite churches in Dubai, Sharjah, Ajman, and Al Ain. Praise be to God. Early this year, I felt led by the Lord to resign from the company I have been with for 10 years. As we were planning and preparing to return to the Philippines, we were contacted by Pastor Joey and Pastor Jim. They asked us if we would be willing to return to Dubai and be developed as the regional coordinator for CCF Beyond in the Gulf area. God spoke to me in John chapter 21. It was as if Jesus was asking me directly, "Do you love me more than these? Take care of my sheep." It felt so direct that I told God in my heart, "Yes, Lord." And so, after lots of prayers and consultations, we decided to say yes to the Lord and join CCF Beyond in a full-time capacity. Through this experience, we learned that God used ordinary, broken people like us to serve an extraordinary God. It was God all along. He orchestrated everything from the beginning. Looking back, we can see His hand guiding us in every move and decision that we took. To God be all the glory.
Our message for today, let's read together. Pursue God's mission by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Number one, do you know God's mission? So ladies and gentlemen, can you whisper to your neighbor, what is God's mission for CCF and for your life? Tell them, what is God's mission? Here is God's mission. Quick reminder. Everybody, let's read together. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Together, ready, go. Go therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, this week, next week, it's Mission Month. We want to remind everybody of God's mission. What is God's mission for us, for CCF, according to this verse? You will raise your hand once, okay, once. I'm going to show you different verbs. And you tell me if that's the main verb of verses 19 and 20. Do you understand the primary verb? In a sentence construction, there is a primary verb and subordinate verbs. But I want to test you. Test your knowledge of the Greek Bible. You will not notice that in the English version, but just guess, right? How many of you will say the main verb is go? Raise your hand, go. Okay, all right. How many of you will say baptize? Walang baptist, huh? How many of you will say teach? Teach them everything. All right, the main verb. From now on, everywhere I go, people make the mistake. Just this week, I was in Cebu. You have leaders who make mistakes. They forgot the main verb. The main verb, everybody, is make disciples. One more time. Make disciples. How do you make disciples? As you go. How do you make disciples? You baptize them. How do you make disciples? You teach them. But the main verb is make disciples. What does it mean to make disciples? To help them become Christ-like. The whole purpose of discipleship is not just to help people believe in Jesus, but to make them like Jesus. That's discipleship. Many of us have believed in Jesus, but you are not becoming like Christ. What you lack is discipleship. So what is discipleship? Helping people become more and more like Christ. There are different kinds of disciples in this room today. I want to clarify what I said this morning. One is you are a growing disciple. You are growing. The other one, you are a mature disciple. What do I mean? Growing disciples. You have begun to follow Jesus. You want to follow Him. There is nothing holding you back. You are growing. But as you follow Jesus, eventually, sooner or later, you will make disciples. Because the command is make disciples. The command is to teach. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. So to make disciples is not a suggestion. To make disciples is not an option. It is a command. What I'm saying is this. If you are a disciple of Jesus, sooner or later you will disciple others. Until you are discipling others, listen to me now. Until you're discipling others, you are not yet a mature disciple. Are we clear? So how many of you today are discipling people, either your family, people under you, you have a group of men, women, you are discipling. Raise your hands. Higher. Higher, higher. Sooner or later, everybody in CCF must raise their hands, because a mature disciple is somebody who will follow Jesus and obey His command. What is the command of Jesus? Make disciples. One more time, make disciples. So you and I have no excuses. You know, I have no excuse. Because He not only tells you what to do, He gives you the power. Acts 1:8. What's the power? You will receive power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's your house, whatever is around you. Judea, your neighborhood, your office, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. CCF, in obedience to God, has expanded all over the world. Believe it or not, we are basically in many parts of the world making disciples. I cannot even count the number of disciples we have today. Even in the Philippines, I cannot count, because we just keep growing and growing all over the world. Because God has commanded us, everybody, make disciples. So how do you make disciples? I want to share with you, how do you make disciples? The marks of a Spirit-filled man. How do you make disciples in the power of the Holy Spirit? How do you do that? Three important words. The first word, priority. Say it with me. Priority. You have to prioritize God's will for your life. You have to prioritize God's will. Second important word, problems. When you begin to walk with Jesus, when you begin to follow Jesus, problems are inevitable. So don't be shocked when you have problems. Number three, persevere. Because there will be discouragement, but you got to persevere. And that's how you make disciples, in the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you know somebody is walking in the Spirit? According to Acts 19. I'm just giving a portion of Acts 19, because last Sunday we talked about experiencing God's power to understand His word, to live out the Christian life. But today, Acts 19, three important words that will pop out of Acts 19, verses 21 to the end. What are the three important words? Number one, priority. You must know your priority. Prioritize God's will. Number two, problems. Problems are inevitable. Don't be shocked. And number three, persevere. Let's begin. Acts 19, verse 21. Begin. Everybody. After these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia, Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must see Rome. Before I explain to you this verse, I want you to notice something. After these things. What is these things? How do you know these things? So what are the verses before 21? What are the Bible verses before 21? Smart. 20. Before 21? 19. Yes? All right. Let's look at those verses. 18. For example, what happened? Many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, disclosing their practices. In other words, God used the Apostle Paul to bring about repentance. Many people who are coming to Christ, they are repenting, like many of you. Do you realize last Sunday, literally thousands of you came? There were thousands asking for prayer and deliverance. And we had prayer up to 9:30 at night last Sunday, because God is at work. And praise God. And the Bible tells us what happened. Many of those who practice magic brought their books together and began burning them, willing to let go of your past. In the sight of everyone, they counted up the price of them, found 50,000 pieces of silver. As I said, this is a big amount of money. If you convert those money in terms of peso, assuming it's peso equivalent, 30 plus million. If you convert the dollar into silver, it's 300 plus million peso. In other words, this is a big amount of money. People were giving it up. Why? Everybody read. So the louder. the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord, what happened? Was growing mightily and prevailing. You will notice something. Wherever God's word is preached, if people put priorities on God's word plus God's spirit, the result is transformation. That's what happened. Now, you will think the Apostle Paul will take a vacation. He did not want to take a vacation because, number one, he prioritizes God's mission, God's purpose. After these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, Macedonia, Achaia. And then, after that, I must go to Rome. Now, think about it. Why will Paul go to these places? Because it was God's will. Friends, there are two kinds of people in this room today. Listen very well. Number one, to those who care about God's will, God's mission. That's your priority. Or another group of people, you don't care about God's will. It's about your will. Two kinds of lives, two kinds of people in this room. Number one, you prioritize God's will. Or it's your will. You don't care about God's will. Two lives. Two endings. God's will versus your will. If you do it your will, you will end with regrets, sadness. If you follow God's will, how will you end? You will end your life with no regrets, with fulfillment, with joy. Two endings and two destinies. What are the two destinies? If you follow God's will, at the end of your life, you'll be with Him. And you will tell the Lord, praise God, your will be done. You tell God, that is your life. God's will be done. If you do it your way, you end up in hell. And in hell, you will hear God say, your will be done. Two kinds of people. Someday you see God, thy will be done. It's all about God's will. Or God telling you, your will be done. So today, let me ask you, is it about your will or God's will? Two kinds of people in this room. I suggest, through the power of God's Spirit, you surrender your will. Say, Lord, not my will, but your will. You will not pursue God's will until you know Him. The more you know God, the more you will pursue His will. You know why? You will know that God loves you. You will know that God is wiser than you. And you will know that His will is always better than your will. So until you really come to know Jesus, you will not pursue or prioritize God's will. In my life, I've come to a point where I am scared of my will. I don't want to do my will. I have been disciplined, spanked by the Lord so many times if I do it my way. So now, I do not want my way. Remember Frank Sinatra? I did it my way, and now the end. Okay, that's okay. We don't have to keep singing. My friend, two ways to live your life. Your will, God's will. Which one are you? For the Apostle Paul, God's will. You notice, amazing. After all of these things, he wanted to go to Jerusalem. Why? Jerusalem was the mother church. They were having financial problems. So he wanted to go to Macedonia, Achaia, to do the collection, to go to Jerusalem. But after that, what's crazy is this. He wanted to go to Rome. Why Rome? Think about it. Why Rome? Not as a tourist. He wanted to go to Rome because Paul was strategic. Strategic. For Paul, the capital of the Roman Empire needs to be evangelized. Many years ago, people have accused CCF, even up to now, that we are elitist. Why do we target the elite? Now, ladies and gentlemen, We are not elitist. We are just strategic. That's why CCF plant churches in cities. We're just copying the model of the Bible. Because there are many people working with the poor, but there are very few people working with business people. And the Apostle Paul focused on the influencers. You will notice throughout his ministry, he focuses on major cities. He focuses on business people. Why? Because these are the influencers. That's the Apostle Paul. You need to be strategic. God's will is to call you wherever you are. Now, listen to me. Poor people, rich people, influencers, not influencers, they are all important. I admire certain organizations. They go to the mountain tribal area to preach the gospel. I praise God for them. We support some of them. It's okay. But for CCF, our primary mission is to plant city churches. Why city? Statistically, this is the place of influence, culture, education, power. You get the city, you'll influence the country. So that's what we are doing. We go to campuses, universities. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia. You know this about Paul? He always has people with him. He's always discipling people, Timothy and Erastus. He does not minister alone. Now, Paul is an amazing guy. You will notice, in Ephesus, he wanted to go to Jerusalem, here. But he said, I will go first to, look, all the way, Macedonia, Philippi, I'll visit Achaia. And then I'll go to Jerusalem, and then I must go to Rome. Because Paul understood the meaning of priorities. I want to prioritize God's mission for my life. It is not to take a vacation. It is to fulfill God's mission, to go all over the world to preach the gospel. But Paul was very strategic. He was a thinker. I need to go to Rome, the capital. If we reach the capital, we will reach the world for Jesus. He's strategic. So what is point number one? If you want to fulfill God's mission, priority. Say that with me. Priority. Priority is so crucial. You want to really be successful? Learn the principle of priorities. The myth of no time. What is the myth of no time? Very simple. The myth of no time. You will not have time for everything, but you will have time for what is important to you. For example, if people say, I don't have time. You know what they're telling you? Listen to me. From now on, do not say, I don't have time. You must say, it is not important to me. Will you attend our Bible study? Don't say, I don't have time. Say, it is not my priority. But don't say, you don't have time. Because all of us will have time. You will make time for what is important. You will not make time for what is not important. I remember a friend of ours. He lives somewhere in here. He has no time for Bible study, no time for worship. The wife was faithful. One day, he discovered he had cancer. That cancer changed his entire life. Why? His priorities changed. In fact, he spoke to my wife when I prayed for him in the hospital. He told my wife, if God will give me a few more years, I'm going to spend my time evangelizing people. He told my wife, I don't want to go to heaven alone. I want to be like Peter. I want to bring as many people as I can. And you know what? God allowed him to live longer. He began inviting his drinking buddies. He used to have time for drinking. He used to have time for nightclubs. He used to have time for a lot of things. But when his priorities changed, he made time. So ladies and gentlemen, don't ever deceive yourself that you don't have time for Bible study, you don't have time for quiet time, you don't have time to pray. Don't ever deceive yourself. Just simply say, it is not important to me. And that's why I attend my D group meeting. Unless I'm abroad, it's important to me. That's why I read the Bible. Why? It's important to me. You got to understand the principle of the Christian life. It's about prioritizing. You and I have limited time, limited energy, limited resources. The same thing with CCF. We cannot do everything, but a few things we must do. We must make disciples. To make disciples. That's the Apostle Paul. So don't ever think you have time for everything. The Christian life is subtraction, not always addition. You need to give up certain things in order to say yes to other things. I say no to many good things in order to say yes to the most important thing. Do you know following God is 24/7? The truth is this, many times I like to do it my way, my will, not God's will. Do you have that temptation? Prioritizing God's will is daily, 24/7. Lord, what do you want me to do? I remember a few weeks ago, you won't believe this. I was in a cruise. I was invited to a cruise to speak to business people. Okay, it's called the Alaskan Cruise. I'm telling you, the Christian life is hard. Okay, it's very hard. I was in a cruise speaking to business people. Now, at the end of the cruise, we had a meeting. They said, luggage must be out of your room by 12 o'clock midnight. Because tomorrow we will be docking at 6. And your bags will be brought out in the pier. So make sure your clothes are set aside for going out. When you sleep with your sleeping dresses, but when you go out, make sure your clothes are out, your pants, everything. Now, there was a guy who has been traveling for 20 years. Would you believe it? He forgot to leave out his pants. So the bags were outside the room, and when he woke up in the morning, no pants. And he couldn't get his bag. It's already in the port. So he had to use a towel. Now, I told my wife, honey, make sure. So we prepared everything. That night we prepared everything. In the morning when I woke up, I could not find my pants. Have you had that experience? You know you're in deep trouble. I am the speaker. How can the speaker go through immigration with no pants? But you know, praise God. Prioritize God's will. You know, I was really tempted to shout, tempted to say something, but you know what? The Holy Spirit took over. I did not say anything. I did not raise my voice. I just told my wife, honey, we have a problem. I don't have my pants. My wife was so embarrassed. She was really, you know, in Tagalog, minsan gusto mo diinin, no? You want to say, but you know what? Spirit control. Seriously. I just said, honey, I think I will just wear my sleeping shorts outside. Make a long story short, she went out to look for my luggage. She couldn't get it. It's already outside the boat. But you know what? The concierge, they're very smart. Madam, no problem. We have lots of pants. We have lots of shorts. You choose which one for your husband. You know why? I ended up with extra pair. Is God good? Yes. But my point is this. Prioritize God's will. Today, when you are tempted to be angry, when you are tempted to say something, whatever it is in your life, may I suggest prioritize God's will. Many years ago, my wife wanted to work. When my children were young, my wife felt just staying home is really not life for her. She wanted to work. And I told my wife, I said, honey, our children are young only once. I suggest you prioritize them. My wife made an amazing decision. She decided to homeschool our children. She decided to stay home. She made a choice. Priority is making choices. She made a choice. Today, as I look back, I have 5 wonderful children. All of them happily married. All of them love the Lord. All of them serving the Lord. Their grandchildren, by the grace of God, following the Lord. Is God amazing? My friend, at the end of your life, I don't want you to regret. I don't want you to say, I wish. No, no. Be very clear. What's your priority? Is it money? Is it about yourself? Or is it God's will? What's the first word? Priority. You want to fulfill God's mission for your life? Prioritize it. Number two, you're going to have problems. Don't think you're exempted from problems. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. The guy has lots of problems. The Bible tells us in Acts 19, about that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. There was a problem. A man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. This guy was the head of a group of craftsmen, and he was making lots of money by making shrines, by making idols. Now, you have to understand Artemis in Ephesus. It is the temple in Ephesus is called the Seven Wonders of the World. It is equal in terms of wonders to the pyramids of Giza, to the Babylonian Garden, to the statue of Zeus. I mean, this temple is amazing. It is bigger than a football field. It has over 100 plus columns, over 20 meters high. I mean, this is gigantic. Do you understand? It is like a tourist spot. And above all, by the way, you pray for us in December, in November, when we go to Paul's journey, I'm going to bring our people to see this temple. This is the remainder of the temple. It's huge. And who is the goddess? Artemis. Well, Artemis, in Ephesus, she is called Artemis. In other parts of the Greek culture, she is called Diana. Artemis, Diana, in other culture. But the point is this, she was worshipped. They adore her. And this is the problem. This he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. What business? The business of making idols, the business of making shrines. Do you know that up to today, people buy small statues, people buy a lot of this stuff and put it in their house, and they think it will bring them luck. Yes or no? Nothing new under the sun. And then this guy says, we're going to have a problem. You see, not only in Ephesus, but almost all of Asia. This Paul, they don't like Paul. This Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Can you see the effectiveness of the Apostle Paul and a group of men? They impacted the whole city, the culture, the business, even the religion. That, my friend, is the power of the Holy Spirit when you and I are willing to be used by God. Here's the Apostle Paul. He impacted the whole city. In fact, it says almost all of Asia. My prayer is someday people will say CCFers have impacted the Philippines and Asia and parts of the world. Is that your prayer? That God will use us to make disciples? Yes or no? Yes, but be ready for problems. You know why? When you follow God and God begins to work, I will guarantee you something, the devil will begin to work also. You see, when God is at work, the devil is at work. So don't be afraid of problems. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours will fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she, whom all of Asia and the world worship, will even be dethroned from her magnificence. What was he worried about? Was he worried about the goddess Artemis, or was he worried about something else? What do you think? What was Demetrius worried about? Everybody read. Not only is there danger that this trade. What was he worried about? Business. Money. His primary consideration is about money. He is now using religion as a pretext. That's how we are. Our biggest problem is really something in our heart. It's about the love of money. Look at the next verse. When they heard this, they were filled with rage. And they began crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Can you imagine? They began shouting. What's the lesson today? When you begin to do God's will, what's number one? Prioritize. Say that with me. Priority. Prioritize. Number two, problem. You know, God wants you to know something this morning. Don't be afraid of problems. Beloved, let's read together. Beloved, do not be surprised. In Tagalog, huwag ka magulat. Don't be shocked. Of the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. All of us will be tested. If you are not a Christian, you'll have problems. If you are a Christian, you'll have problems. Yes or no? All of us have problems. Problems are for our testing. But notice, don't be surprised as though some strange things were happening to you. In other words, if you begin to follow Jesus, don't be surprised. Why is this so important? If I were to disciple people today, are you listening to me? If I'm going to teach you Bible truth, I'm going to warn you. Follow Jesus for who he is. Prioritize him. He is God, the Savior. But I'm going to tell you, from day one, I'm going to warn you. You'll have problems. You will have disappointments. Do you know how many young Christians have turned away from the Lord? Because they were never discipled. They were never warned. You're going to have problems. Many people have wrong theology. If I follow Jesus, all my problems should be solved. If I follow Jesus, I should have no problems. Listen to me. Where did you learn that? The Bible is very clear. When you follow Jesus, don't be surprised when you have problems. You know why? Problems are to test you. Do you really love the Lord? Is your faith genuine? Or are you guilty of idolatry? What is idolatry? You know, idolatry is something that you worship something to be God, but not God, and you want to manipulate the God you worship. You see, idolatry is manipulating your God to suit your purpose. In their minds, it's about themselves. The Bible tells us, listen very well. One God. One Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen? Now let me ask you. Do you have idols in your life? You see, the problem is this. The problem of many Christians are not external idols. It's idol in the heart. What do I mean? Idol in the heart. All of us have idols. Whether you like it or not, you have idols. What do I mean? Anything that takes the place of God in your life, that is your idol. If money becomes the most important, money is your idol. If boyfriend, girlfriend becomes the most important, that's your idol. If your family becomes the most important, everything you do is subordinated to your family because you worship your family. You love your family so much, more than you love God. That becomes an idol. Are we communicating? So the challenge today is, do you know what is your idol? Now, I've discovered that one of the biggest invisible idol that all of us have, I call this modern idol. I'm not referring to idol made of wood and stones and cement. I'm talking about modern idolatry. You know what it is? Would you like to know? The Bible calls it covetousness. The Bible calls it greed. What do I mean? Let's read this together. For this you know with certainty that, together, that no immoral, impure person or covetous man who is an idolater. The Bible makes it equal. Covetousness, greediness, materialism as an idolater. Now look at your, just look at your own life. And what is the guarantee? This is the guarantee. You will never have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Written to Ephesus, the same place where people love money. Paul wrote them. This you know with certainty. Why? Ephesus was an immoral city. Lots of prostitution because of the worship of the goddess Artemis. They combine sex with religion. Impurity, the center of witchcraft, black magic, sensuality. If you go to Ephesus today, you will see a library and you will see prostitution houses in Ephesus. So Paul wrote them. These are all your possible idols. Immorality, impurity, everybody, or covetous. Has an inheritance. Who is an idolater has an inheritance. My concern is there are some of you here. You have been here for the longest time, but nobody has discipled you. And you think it's okay to be a Christian and be immoral. And somehow you think because you have prayed to receive Christ or you raise your hands and it's okay to be an idolater. Friends, don't deceive yourself. The Bible is very clear. What is the idol of your heart? And that, my friend, is something so crucial. You know why? There was a study made by Harvard. 4,000 millionaires. The study was conducted to find out what will make them really happy. 1 to 10. You are now a millionaire. What will really make you happy? 1 to 10. 10 is you are the happiest. So what will it make for you to write down 10? You're the happiest. So they made a survey. All are millionaires. 26% says, if I can have 10 times more money. In other words, if you are already $10 million worth, you now want $100 million. 24% says, no. I'll be very, very happy. Five times more. 23% says, I will be very happy. 2 times more. And only around 10% says, I'm happy. I'm contented. So the point of the study is this. The covetousness of humanity is not the absolute amount of money. It is comparison. The moment a millionaire moves to a neighborhood that is made of millionaires, he begins to compare. Hey, nako, this guy is richer. He begins to feel uneasy. He wants to have more money. The moment you have reached $50 million and you move to a society, to a subdivision that is composed of super, super rich, your $50 million is no longer enough. You now want to have what? I want to be a billionaire. You know why? Covetousness is never enough. And that is the great challenge of Christianity today. I'm not so worried about external problems. I'm more concerned about the challenges of your heart. covetousness. The rich and the poor have the same problem. Do you know poor people can be covetous? Do you know rich people can be covetous? Do you know poor people can be contented? Rich people can be contented? It all depends on the heart. The city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions. Remember, I keep repeating, Paul does not work alone. He always has disciples with him. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you'll always surround yourselves with disciples. As a rule, I like to travel with disciples. I like to serve with disciples. Paul did that. They were dragging them to the theater. Now, do you know how big the theater is? The theater in Ephesus will sit 25,000 people. It's a big place. Ephesus was rich. And you know what happened? Paul wanted to go to the assembly. The disciples would not let him. Some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him, don't go, don't go, don't go to the theater. They will kill you. Now, who are Asiarchs? Asiarchs are leaders, the influencers of the city, appointed by the Roman government. Apostle Paul always also befriend people of influence, is strategic. And they told Paul, they're not Christians. They say, Paul, don't go. They'll kill you, don't go. And the Bible tells us, it was so chaotic. Some were shouting one thing, another something, for the assembly was in confusion. Now, everybody please read with me. Majority, everybody together. And the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. Isn't that crazy? The people who were joining the riot, who were joining the mob, don't even know. What's the principle? Majority is not always correct. Be careful when you follow the crowd. Today, if you go to school, they want to follow the world. Everybody's believing in evolution. Everybody's believing when it comes to transgender, when it comes to sexual confusion, everybody's thinking, oh, it's okay, it's okay. Listen to me. The majority is not always correct. As followers of Jesus, you are committed to prioritize God's will. What does the Bible say? But don't be afraid of problems. But you must be willing to persevere. Why do I say perseverance? This place was so chaotic, they didn't even know why they got together. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having mentioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense of the assembly. This is funny, because when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose. Now think of the mob. And what were they shouting for 2 hours? Can you do it for me? Demonstrate. For 2 hours. Demonstrate. Ready? Go. No, no, no. You are not shouting. No. Shout. Ready? Go. One more time. Now, they were doing that for how many hours? 2 hours. Now, how idiotic can that be? Unless they're influenced by an evil spirit. You see, friends, this world is influenced by spirits. And that's why people do crazy things. That's why you ask yourself, why will this guy do that? Excuse me. The Bible says when you are blind, the God of this world has blinded your eyes. And that's why I always tell people, only in Christ Jesus will your eyes be open. But don't always follow the crowd. When the crowd says this, it can be wrong. Just because everybody is doing it does not make it right. And after the crowd, quieting the crowd, the town clerk, meaning the mayor, said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven?" My goodness, tradition tells them that a meteor, a big rock, fell from heaven. And they carved out the rock from heaven into a statue. So for them, this is from heaven. How can you believe that this is God whom you made with your hands? But when people are not thinking, they believe everything. But since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing. For you have brought this man, everybody, who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. Excuse me, what can you learn about Paul? You know, Paul is an amazing example of Christians. You don't attack other people's religion, you don't rob, you don't do things to make the world look down on you. You know why? The Bible tells us Paul did not rob the temple. He did not do anything illegal. Secondly, Paul did not blaspheme. You see, listen to me. You and I don't have to attack another religion. Many Christians attack other religion. May I suggest you just proclaim Jesus. Tell them the truth. Every time I have a new Bible study with young people, with new people, I do not like old Christians to join the Bible study. You know why? Because old Christians will begin to talk and they begin to attack. And these young people or these young first-timers who are learning about God had lots of genuine questions. They ask me, should I pray to this? Should I do this? Should I do that? Now, my focus is I focus on Jesus. You tell them how great Jesus is. And when you begin to know Jesus, the others will fall away. Yes or no? But if you focus on attacking other religion, that's not the best way. So Paul did not attack other religion. He just told them the truth about Jesus. Here is a better way of life. The truth. Just tell them the truth. Demetrius. So if Demetrius and the other craftsmen who are with him have complained against anybody, the courts are in session. Proconsuls, these are judges, governors, are available. Let them bring charges against one another. You know, the town mayor says, "Hey guys, you got a problem, go to court. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in a lawful assembly." God used a non-Christian, a town clerk. God used Asiarchs who are not Christians to protect Paul. You see, God is amazing. You can persevere as long as you keep following Jesus. You know why? He protects you. Everybody read. "Indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events. Since there is no real cause for it, in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." And after saying this, he dismissed the assembly. Let me ask you a question. Who caused the riot? Paul? No. Demetrius and company, in the guise of religion. But the truth is greediness, covetousness. Now, what happened after this? After Acts 19, verse 41, he dismissed the assembly. Well, let's look at Acts 20, verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, what did Paul do? Paul went for a vacation. Is that what the Bible says? Paul retired. Is that what it says? No. Beyond. Paul is always after mission. Paul sent for the disciples and exhorted them and take his leave. And he left to go to Macedonia. Paul was always going, going, going. Notice what he did. He got the disciples together. He exhorted them. Can I tell you what he told them? Would you like to know? something like this. I'm not so sure. Something like this. Paul told them, don't be afraid of problems. Don't be afraid of persecution. You know why? He taught them. This is my theory, okay? Would you allow me to have theories? All right. This is my theory. This is what he said. Let's read. Children, heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. He's telling his disciples, you are children of God. You are heirs. Boss, mayaman po kayo. Can you turn to your neighbor? Tell your neighbor, you are heirs of God. You are heirs. You know, you are rich. You guys are amazingly rich. Now, continue reading. Together, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In order to persevere, Paul exhorted them, and he's now exhorting you, that for the Christian life, suffering is nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed. Do you understand this truth? What's the truth? We are children of God. What else? We are heirs of God. What else? Amazing. If we suffer with Jesus, we may also be glorified with Jesus. Notice, if you suffer for Christ, you'll be glorified someday. You have no idea the glory that awaits God's people. No idea. Notice what he said. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. He is not saying sufferings are not painful. I know some of you are going through suffering. I know that. But Paul is saying your present suffering, sufferings of this present time, present tense suffering, is nothing compared to. You got to compare to, everybody read, with the glory that is to be revealed. Friends, do you know what kind of future you have? Think about it. Someday when Jesus comes again, and those of you who are faithful, those of you who persevere, God promises something amazing. As God is glorified, Jesus is glorified, you too will be glorified. Amazing. The glory that awaits you from the Lord. And I believe God will make an announcement to the entire universe. These are my people. These are faithful. The Bible tells us, everybody read together, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, once he has been tested, the word for approved, tested, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amazing future await God's people. But can I tell you something? Our biggest problem is not problems outside. Our biggest challenge to persevere to the end is the problem in the heart. And the problem in the heart is not always adversity. The biggest challenge is prosperity. When everything is going well for you, can you persevere to the end? Let me repeat. Adversity is one thing. Problems is one thing. But the biggest challenge that I know Christian faces today is prosperity. When everything is well, will you persevere? So the only way to overcome that, may I suggest, is this. You've got to examine your heart. Idolatry is turning anything, even a good thing. Idolatry is turning anything, even a good thing, into a God thing. It is anything more important to you than God. That's idolatry. Idolatry is not always bad. Family, career, friends, even ministry can become an idol if you make that more important than God. But for many of us, I want to ask you, what is preventing you from becoming all that God wants you to be? What is preventing you in terms of becoming a missionary or making disciples? What is stopping you? Is God calling you? Think about it. Is God calling you, young men, young women today, is God calling you, hey, you know what? I want you to devote your entire life to making disciples. Are you willing to quit your job? Assuming God calls you, I am not asking you to quit your job, but I'm asking you to prioritize His will. One of our members was sharing with our group, not my group, but my daughter's group, about what happened. He's a businessman. He has these branches, and the father was shocked. The father said, all your branches are making money. He operates restaurants. All your branches are making money. How come, the father is saying, how come some of my branches are not making money? He said, Daddy, I tithe. I teach Bible. You know what the father said? Since God is blessing you, why don't you take over the whole family business? All the branches is now under you. You know what he did? He began to institute Bible study in all the branches. Is God amazing? You see, if God wants you to be a businessman, be in business for the Lord. But understand, my business is to proclaim the gospel. So whatever God wants you to do, are you willing to surrender that to the Lord? What's your answer? Everybody read this. If there is anything you would not give up for God, it's your idol. As we close, how many of you have heard of John D. Rockefeller? Raise your hand. John D. Rockefeller, if you ask me, is the richest man in America. If you compare his money into today's value, he's worth over $300 billion. But John D. Rockefeller had an encounter. You know what was his encounter? When one of his good friends, J.P. Morgan, died with all of his money. And Rockefeller, during that time, you have few multi-millionaire. J.P. Morgan, John D. Rockefeller, Andrew Carnegie. Andrew Carnegie was the steel magnate. J.P. Morgan was the banker. And Rockefeller was the oil king. They were good friends. But when their friend died, J.P. Morgan died, he began to think all of his money is left behind. Rockefeller became very generous. He gave away over $500 million. He started the Baptist Convention. He started schools, libraries. You know why? He knew money is temporal. You cannot take money with you. Seek God's will for your life. Now, many of you have not heard of this guy. I like this guy, Albert Lexie. Who is Albert Lexie? Shoe shine man. He shined shoes for 30 years. Beside a hospital, Pittsburgh Children's Hospital. When he died, after shoe shining for 30 years, how much money did he contribute to the children's fund? $200,000. Why? Every time he receives a tip, he gives it to the children's fund. This guy lives simply. What's my point? Rich or poor, you can prioritize God's will for your life, which is to bless others, bring the gospel. Is God speaking to you today? What is going to stop us from becoming all that God wants us to be? You know my prayer? As God has used Paul and the early Christians to transform the city, God will use all of you to transform our country, our nation, and our world for Jesus. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Bow your head. With your heads bowed down, have you identified your idols? What's the idol in your heart? Notice my question. I'm not asking, do you have an idol? I'm asking you, have you recognized your idol? Because all of us have idols. How do you recognize your idol? What is it that will make you very angry when you don't have it? That's your idol, with your heads bowed down. What is it that you are counting on to make you really very happy? That's your idol. Ask God, Lord, what is the idol of my life? What or where is your security? Is it in a friend? Is it in money? What is your security? I want you to surrender that idol to the Lord. All right, if God has spoken to you, you have recognized your idol that's stopping you from becoming all that God wants you to be, doing what He wants you to do, will you raise your hands? Surrender that idol to the Lord. Higher. You have recognized your idol and you want to surrender that idol. Higher. You know, sometimes I ask people to stand up, sometimes I don't ask them to stand up, but for this service, I want you to surrender your idol. Wherever you are, why don't you stand up? Stand up. And then lift up your hands to the heaven and say, Lord, here is my idol. I surrender to you. Wherever you are. If you have recognized your idol and your idol is preventing you from doing what God wants you to do, you stand up and you surrender that idol because it is stopping you from becoming what God wants you to do and doing what He wants you to do. Anybody else? That idol, it can be a relationship, it can be a sin, it can be something good, but it has become your idol. Surrender that. Anybody else? Okay, those of you whose hands are raised up, you pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, here I am. I surrender to you my idol. Lord, my idol is you. You just tell God privately, my idol is whatever. Lord, I surrender that to you. Forgive me when I make these idols more important than you. Forgive me when I love anything, anyone, more than I love you. Will you guard my heart, Jesus, so that I will not be guilty of idolatry, especially the sin of covetousness, the sin of greed. Lord, I commit to you all the members of CCF, standing up, sitting down, that we will always deal with the idols of our hearts. We'll surrender them to you. Bless your people today as we surrender our all to you. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you.